All right, we are in James chapter 5 this morning, verses 1 through 6. I've entitled this message, A Warning to the Worldly Rich. Last week, we saw that friendship with the world is enmity against God. You do know that this world is fallen and cursed. It is full of evil and godlessness. It is the devil's backyard. It is his playground. This world is opposed to God, and it is opposed to God's people. The philosophies of this world are contrary to the Word of God. This world supposes that God does not exist. This world is impelled by the lust that resides in the hearts of men. And is characterized by wars and fightings. Look at verse 1. James 4, verse 1 says, From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? And we either love the one and hate the other, or we hate the one and love the other. The man who tries to love both the world and God is called a double-minded man, and interestingly, he is the enemy of God. This morning, we find a stern warning to the worldly man who happens to be a rich man in this world. I hope you understand that it is a very dangerous thing to be rich in this world. Your riches may cause you to love this world. And James will warn you this morning if your riches have become your God. You might remember that Jesus also warned the rich. This is in Luke chapter 6, verse 24. Jesus said, "Woe unto you that are rich." He put it pretty simply, didn't he? "For you have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for you shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." Listen to what Paul said about the danger of riches. This is in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. "But they that will be rich," that is those that want to be rich, "fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Now, that's not the world's point of view, is it? "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And now James will warn the rich once again. We have something a little unusual in the first six verses of our text. We have a short section that is addressed to the lost man. There are not many passages in the Bible that are addressed directly to the lost man. Most of the Bible is addressed to the saved. But here we have a passage warning the lost, and it is specifically addressed to them. They are very rich, but they are also very lost. You'll notice that miseries are coming upon them in verse 1. Their flesh shall be eaten in verse 3. In verse 5, they are fattened for the slaughter. In verse 4, they are charged with oppressing the poor and killing the just in verse 6. And the first six verses of this chapter are addressed to those lost men who are smitten with the curse of worldly riches. And then after the lost man is warned, James will then turn and address the brethren, beginning in verse 7. Do you see that? Look at verse 7. And in verse 7, you will see that once again he turns his attention back to the Christian man. So we want to consider first the address to sinners. This is where probably all we'll cover this morning. This is found in verses 1 through 6. As we've seen, these verses are addressed to lost sinners, but specifically they are addressed to rich sinners. that is rich in this world. They have crops in the fields, and they have garments, very beautiful garments, I'm sure, and they have gold and silver. By the way, this was generally the measure of wealth back in those days. You know, how many crops did you have in your barn? How much clothing did you have, and how beautiful was it, you see? And how much gold and silver did you have laid up? I want to say this morning that it's not a sin to be rich. And Brother Jim and I were talking about that this morning. Not a sin to be rich, but it is generally true that the rich of this world are poor in faith. That's the general rule. Rich men are happy with this world. Rich men think themselves in need of nothing in this world. Rich men tend to reject Christianity, and they become hardened in unbelief. And they tend to oppress the poor and to persecute those who believe in Christ. Rich men are apt to say, "Eat, drink, and be merry." But God says, "Weep and howl," in our text. I find it interesting here that James does not say, "Weep and repent." It is not likely that a rich sinner will repent, but some do. It is harder, the Bible says, for a rich man to enter heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Not a sewing needle. A needle was an entrance way into one of the gates there, but very hard for a camel to get through. So James simply says to these rich sinners, "Weep and howl. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you." And therefore, they received the stern warning. We see first that judgments of God will come upon rich sinners. This is found in verses 1 through 3. "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you." Notice that rich sinners don't have too many miseries now. At least they think they don't. They are filled up with their pleasures. But they might as well weep and howl now. You see? Go ahead and weep and howl, all you rich sinners, for the miseries that are coming. I had a best friend when I was little. He was my next door neighbor. And he had a very strict father. He was a dump truck driver, I think, a strong man and very strict. I remember that when my friend did something wrong, his father would promise him a whipping. But the whipping would not be today or tomorrow or this week. It would be next week. And they'd set the day. And he was miserable. My friend was miserable all week long because of what was coming next week, you see. And here James says sinners might as well go ahead and weep and howl this week, you see, because next week is the time for reckoning. If the rich sinner only knew what was coming, he could not enjoy his riches so much now. And notice that misery shall come upon rich sinners, and I want you to notice first that the miseries to come must be very great miseries. The coming miseries are so great and so fierce that if the sinner apprehended them, he would weep and howl even now. His bank statement would come in and he would discover that his great wealth has increased again this month. But then he would lay his bank statement down and his head down on the table and he would weep and howl. If he only knew of the miseries to come, he would not enjoy his present riches at all. But then we notice that the miseries are to come, that the miseries that are to come are numerous. James does not say misery. Weep and howl for the misery that is coming, but he says miseries. There are many miseries coming upon rich sinners. There shall be great and dreadful calamities upon rich sinners. Now their money comforts them now, but it shall not comfort them then. They will have misery piled upon misery then. It will be all misery and no pleasure. It will be misery for all eternity. It will be misery and outward afflictions and misery of the soul. There was a rich man who ate heartily from his rich table every day. You remember him in the scriptures. And there was a poor man named Lazarus who ate from the crumbs that fell from the table. It appears that the rich man in his pompous wealth barely took note of Lazarus. But by and by they both died, and Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. That's a term that means heaven. But the rich man went to hell, and he was in great torment, and he begged that he might go warn his family about this awful place, but he was denied even that pleasure, and they wouldn't have listened anyway because they were rich and satisfied in this world. Who can even imagine the many miseries of hell? It is a place designed for the wicked. It is designed for wicked angels and wicked men, and God knows how to torment the wicked. Hell is variously described in the Bible. It is a fire. It is a garbage dump. It is a place of worms that will never die. It is a place of utter darkness. I suppose that means loneliness. It is an inescapable place. There is no way out of it. It is a place of utter torment. The Bible says it is so bad there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And for the rich sinner there will be misery piled upon misery. But I want to advise the rich sinner this morning that your misery may not even wait for hell, you see. God is fully capable of bringing miseries to you in advance of hell. He can take your riches from you, or he can bring such calamity on you in this life that you cannot enjoy your riches at all. And won't that be misery indeed? Misery in this life and misery in the life to come. I want us to see, secondly, that the sins of the rich are grievous. This is found in verses 2 through 6. Let's read it. Verses 2 through 6 say, "Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh. As it were fire, you have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." There are many sins listed in these few verses, and they are very grievous indeed. We see first that rich sinners are guilty of the sin of covetousness. I want you to notice how the rich sinner hoards his riches. He holds on to them until they rot. It says, "Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered." It seems that the great sin here is covetousness. He lays up his riches for himself. He's going to store them up and keep them. Now, a proper attitude toward riches is that they are a gift from God. God gives us our worldly possessions that we may honor him, and that we might do good with them in his name. But if instead of this we sinfully hoard them up for our own pleasure and for our own use, then we sin against him. We've seen these shows on television, the hoarding shows. Many people hoard their possessions because they don't trust the providence of God for the future. They don't recognize that their riches are the gifts of God in the first place. and they don't know God, and they don't trust God, and they jealously hoard it all in order to be self-sufficient. And so the first sin of the rich is covetousness. But secondly, rich sinners are guilty of the sin of oppressing others. This is found in verse 4. Let's look at verse 4. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down our fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth and cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. Now James is still talking here about the ungodly rich. He's talking about those who are rich in this world, but who are not rich in faith at all. And here is the general rule for such men. Those who have wealth in their hands tend to have power in their hands as well. They are the employers in this world, and rich sinners tend to be oppressors. That's the general rule. In this illustration, we find the rich man employing the poor man. Of course, there's nothing wrong with that. The rich man needs someone to work his fields, and the poor man needs the employment. And so all of that's a good thing, you see. It's good if the rich man does well, and it's good if the poor man can make his wages and feed his family. But here's the problem. The rich sinner will make hard bargains with the poor laborer. He knows what a fair wage is, but he will see the desperation of the poor man, and he will bargain down the price. And he will take advantage of the poor condition of the laborer. And in addition to that, when it comes time to pay the man, the rich man will find some excuse to reduce his pay. He will find a way to withhold some of the money which was promised. You do know, of course, that it is a sin to cheat under any circumstances, but it seems especially egregious for the rich man to cheat the poor man. This is what this illustration is all about. James calls it a crying kind of a sin. You'll notice that there are two cries that will go up over this sin. The first cry is the cry that comes from the paycheck itself when the rich man hands the poor man the paycheck and he's withheld some of the money. The worker is not the only one who sees the paycheck and is shocked. But the paycheck cries out into the ears of God himself, you see. And in particular, the money that was wrongfully kept in the employer's pocket cries out to God. The employer walks away with the laborer's money jingling in his own pockets. But what he doesn't realize is that it is also jingling in the ears of God. God hears it. And he is not happy. It seems in the Bible that God is especially angry at those who oppress the poor. It's a very grave sin. He mentions this sin often in the Scriptures as though it is a very important matter to him. He must be paying close attention, you see, to those who oppress the poor. And he hears of it the very moment that the sin is committed. But there's another cry that goes up to God. We've already heard the cry of the empty pockets or the cry of the paycheck. There's another cry that goes up. It is the cry of the poor laborer himself. The money in the rich man's pocket cries out to God, and then the poor man himself cries out when he is cheated. The poor man sees his paycheck and cries. And he goes home and he tells his family that he was shortchanged, and his family cries. And God hears all the cries, and the fraud of the rich man is duly noted. And there will be a day of reckoning for the fraudulent employer. We are considering the sins of the rich man, and we have seen that he is covetous. We have seen that he is fraudulent in his oppression of the poor, but now we find another sin of the rich man. And we find that rich sinners are guilty of the sin of sensuality and luxury. This is in verse 5, where it says, "You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton." I want to say this morning that God does not forbid us pleasures. He grants many pleasures along the way. I have been the beneficiary of many pleasures in this world, and I know you have too. However, the temptation of the rich is to become addicted to their pleasure. James says that they lived in pleasure. Do you see that? They lived in it. It was their life. It was what they lived for every day. They sought pleasures without living for anything else. This is the worldliness of the rich. The rich man is tempted to love this world too much. He lives as though this world is his eternity. God says that we are pilgrims and strangers in this world. But the rich man says, "I will live here forever." God says that we are to prepare for eternity. But the rich man says, "This world is the sum total of my existence." I want you to notice where the rich man lives in his pleasure. It says that he lives in pleasure where? On the earth. This is where he finds his pleasure. And pleasure on the earth is his life. But we also want to see that rich sinners are guilty of the sin of wantonness. This is found in verse 5. It says, they are wanton. He has been wanton. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Here's what wanton means. Wanton means deliberate and unrestrained, without check or limitation, very excessive. And the rich man has a wanton or excessive desire for the pleasures of this world. He also has a wanton disregard for the plight of his workers, we've seen. He's not a caring man except for himself. He's not a merciful man. He is a pleasureholic. He is addicted to the excessive indulgence in it. This man needs to go to a rehabilitation facility and get detoxed from his pleasure. And then he needs to go to Pleasure Anonymous meetings. That's how serious his addiction is, but he won't do it. He will indulge his pleasures to the very end. But then I want you to see that rich sinners are guilty of the sin of making gods of their bellies. This is found in verse 5. It says, "You have nourished your hearts." The idea is that they have done everything possible to make their lives luxurious and pleasurable. If there is a thing in this world that they haven't had yet, then they will go out and get it tomorrow. They are taking care of their own happiness. They are feasting on the world's pleasures every day. This is very dangerous because the rich man begins to think that true happiness and satisfaction is found in things. He thinks it is found in every pleasurable thing, and he feeds on pleasures every day. He is compared in our text, by the way, to a sheep being fattened up for the slaughter. This is in verse 5. "You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter." Now, if you had been a sheep in Israel, it wasn't too good to be a sheep in Israel in those days. If you had been a sheep in Israel, you might have thought things were really grand for about a month before the slaughter. Why, they came with extra food. They came several times a day. They made sure that you were not hungry at all. And life was grand until the day of slaughter. And they came by and led the sheep away. And they said, "My, look how fat he is." And they led him away to the slaughterhouse. And James says that the rich sinner is fattening himself up for the day of slaughter. He is eating double portions of pleasure, and he doesn't pass up a meal at all. The rich sinner loves to go to the feast, but I want you to listen to what God says about it. In Ecclesiastes 7:2, it is better to go to the house of mourning than go to the house of feasting. It's an interesting verse, isn't it? When you go to the feast, you are only thinking about eating and drinking and laughing and heaping pleasures to yourself. But when you go to a funeral, you are confronted with the real issues of life. And it is better to confront those issues now rather than later. Most people think that joy and laughter are the better things. But Jesus said, "Blessed are they who mourn," in Matthew 5:4. Most people think that a trouble-free life of riches and pleasure is better. But here's what Paul said. "For unto you," this is in Philippians 1:29, "for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to enjoy riches?" No, to suffer for his sake. Most think it's better to be rich, but Jesus calls the poor to repentance. And the rich man thought it was better to nourish his own heart, but he ended up in the slaughterhouse. But next we find that rich sinners are guilty of the sin of persecution. This is found in verse 6. "You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." This is very typical of the rich. They have swallowed the world's pleasures, and they have gained a degree of power by their wealth, and they particularly delight in killing the just. This is very strong language, wouldn't you agree? They kill the just, but it is scriptural language. We've already seen earlier that they cheat their workers, but now we see that their sin goes even deeper. There is a wanton disregard for the lives of others. And the rich sinner will use every bit of leverage at his disposal to oppress the poor, even unto death. It appears here that the rich man may use legal means to condemn the poor man. The rich man may be the worse man, and the poor man may be the better man. But the rich man hires the more expensive lawyer. And the rich man finds a way to twist the truth. He may even have the resources to bribe the judge. And in the end, the rich man has had the poor man condemned and finally slain. But then we see next in verse 6 that rich sinners are unjust. You'll notice that rich sinners are contrasted to the just. It says, "You have condemned and killed the just." This implies that the rich man, the rich sinner, is not just. They are quite unjust. Their only desire is to heap pleasures upon themselves. And when they can benefit from killing a just man, they will do it. And they are put squarely in the corner of the unjust. Notice the great difference between the rich sinner and the poor man. And I notice here that the rich sinner is very aggressive in his sinful life. He has heaped treasures unto himself in verse 3. He's gathered them all in very aggressively. He aggressively defrauded the workers. It was him that did it. He planned it. He schemed and made a way and defrauded his workers. In verse 6, he aggressively sought out the pleasures of this world. He has been wanton or excessive in his pleasure seeking. And he goes to great pains to condemn and kill the just. I guess you would say that he's a type A personality in this world. He's a fighter. He breaks his contracts with his workers. And he goes to the house of feasting every day. But then we have the just man in contrast to that. The rich man finds a way to prosecute him, but look how meek the just man is. It says, and he doth not resist you. I hope you see the great difference in demeanor between these two men, the great difference in the tone of their life. And he doth not resist you. There may be a couple of reasons why the just man does not resist. First of all, he may be unable to resist. He has been defrauded out of his money. The rich man has coins in his pocket, but the poor man's pockets are empty. The rich sinner will take advantage of the poor man's weakness, and the poor man will be unable to resist. But there seems to be another reason for the just man's lack of resistance here. The just man has a bigger perspective on his life. He is very patient when he is wronged. Did you know that this is the Christian way? When you're wronged, you're patient. Pleasure is not this poor just man's greatest desire. Personal honor is not his chief end. When he is defrauded and defamed, he's not too upset about it. He takes it patiently without striking back. What a difference between these two men. I want to go on now and briefly talk about rich sinners, the fact that they will face judgment day. It says in verse 1, their miseries are coming. Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Now, the miseries of sinners will be very great. James uses the future tense here to suggest that sinners are up against a deadline. Yes, they are. There is a day of misery coming. And I should say it this way, there is a day of miseries coming. Now, if you watch their lives, there are many miseries that come upon rich sinners daily as a result of their sins. They disobey God daily. They indulge themselves daily. They disregard God. And misery, even in this life, will come upon them very quickly. But it seems that James has a final judgment day in mind for rich sinners, and so their miseries are coming ultimately at last. Look at verse 3. You have heaped treasure together for when? For the last days. Sinners always think that there will be no judgment day. That's what they think. But the fact of the matter is that God has appointed a day in which to finally and thoroughly address sinners. God is very patient and long-suffering. Sometimes he waits hundreds of years to bring judgment to nations. After Adam's sin, men went crazy in their sins, and God waited 1,000 years before he brought the flood. Men were saying, "Where is the promise of his coming?" And God finally opened up the heavens and said, "Here I come." And they drowned in a very great worldwide judgment. Through his prophets, God promised Israel a judgment day, and Israel rejected the prophets and rejected God's warnings. And they said, "He will never come to judge us." And then God sent the Assyrians down into Israel, and he sent the Babylonians into Judah, and judgment day for Israel and Judah finally came. But there is a greater judgment day even than those examples. When God rained down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah in the Old Testament, it was just a little picture of that final judgment day. The Genesis flood was just a little picture. And rich sinners can go ahead and weep and howl even now because miseries are coming in that last day. I want to take a moment now and see what we can glean from our text about money. This text was somewhat about money, talking about rich men. We've clearly seen that there's a dangerous side to money. The love of money is the root of all evil. It is harder for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. The rich man will tend to go away sad rather than to obey Christ regarding his money. And so let's consider our text as to the sins associated with money. It seems, first of all, here in verses 2 and 3, it is a sin not to put money to profitable use. In ancient times, there were several forms of legal tender. One form of money was oil and corn. They needed oil for their lamps and needed corn to eat, and so oil and corn became a form of money. Also, garments were a form of wealth, and of course, there was always silver and gold. It appears that these rich sinners were going to face great miseries on Judgment Day, partly because they hoarded their money. It appears that their oil and corn rotted. There were probably some poor workers who could have eaten that day, except the rich man hoarded his corn. He saw their need, but he kept it stored in his barn, and finally, you know what happened to the corn? It corrupted. It rotted. There were some of the poor who undoubtedly needed clothing, and this rich man hoarded his garments. He just kept them hanging in his closet. He had much more than he needed, but he kept them hidden away until they were moth-eaten. And even his silver and gold were tarnished because of non-use. Hoarding is a very selfish sin. It is a very worldly sin. It shows where your heart is. Secondly, it is a sin to obtain money dishonestly. This is found in verse 4, where it says, "Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down our fields, which is of you kept back by fraud." The rich man cheated his own workers. His wealth was increased by reaching in the pockets of his poor workers and stealing what was rightfully theirs. And any man who obtains money by unlawful or dishonest means has committed egregious sin against God, especially if you've cheated the poor. Thirdly, it is a sin to use money for self-indulgence. This is found in verse 5. Where it says, "You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton." Now, most of us think it's okay to use our money however we want, and that is because we have not considered God in the matter. But it is clear from our text that God is not pleased with spending our money wantonly on luxury and pleasure. This is not God's way. And James makes it clear that using riches for self-indulgence is a great sin. Lastly, as to money, it is a sin to obtain money ruthlessly. This is found in verse 6. It says, "You have condemned and killed the just." The heart of the sinner is desperately wicked, as you know, and he will kill to obtain money. Money is often the chief motive in the crime of murder. Just follow the buddy, you see. People kill their spouses for insurance money. And whoever obtains money ruthlessly will face the severe judgment of God. That's what our text says for this morning. Would you bow with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for instructing us this morning, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you have properly and successively warned us as to the dangers of riches and the misuse of riches. There is much to be said for the proper perspective on money. So we give you thanks for that. We know, Lord, that all we have is given by you. whether it be corn in our barns or clothing or gold and silver. Whatever we own in this world is from your hand. And so help us to keep that perspective on it. Help us to recognize the needs of others. Help us not to be clingy to that which you have given to us, but help us to honor you by using your money as it should be used. Thank you, Lord, for providing all of our needs and many of the things that we want. And we give you great thanks for that. And we pray in Christ's name.